If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, we're going to be starting in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 34. And we'll be reading the last few verses of the book as recorded here. We'll be starting in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and starting with verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. And the Bible says, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. And in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." And that is the end of the book of Deuteronomy. This is the last of the books that of what's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which for the most part, these books are attributed to be written by Moses, except for the last part of Deuteronomy here. Because it's the recording of Moses' death, we know that someone else would have pinned this down. It's very likely this was Joshua who succeeded Moses in the leadership of God's people. But this is, if you will, kind of an end of an era as we go through Genesis and the creation. We go through the promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. We go through the story of the Exodus, which, Lord willing, will be reading some of that and talking about some of that this morning. And then we get through the law in Leviticus, and we get through the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then right at here at the end of Deuteronomy, we get to the end of the life of Moses. And right before the children of Israel are going to get to enter into the promised land. And right at the beginning of Joshua, the next book of the Bible, we get to see where Joshua leads the children of Israel over the River Jordan and into the promised land. But I want to focus here on the life of Moses, if you will. We see in verse 7, it talks about him dying when he's 120 years old. It says that his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated, or his natural force had not gone down. Moses did not die of old age. He did not die of a sickness or a disease. He still had a lot of natural abilities. He still had his strength. He still had his eyesight. We would say he was probably still in good physical health at this time. But what God had called for him to do had ended. God had a plan for the life of Moses, and we'll talk about that just a little bit. And at this point in time, that plan had ended. God had told Moses that he would not be allowed to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And so when they were right here at the brink of the Jordan, as Moses was preparing them here at the end of his life to cross into the Red Sea, we see that that this was the end of God's purpose for Moses. And so God took him from this world. The burial place of Moses is something that has been sort of a curious aspect of the Bible, something that a lot of people have wondered and something that people try to find to be able to find out where he's buried, because no one knew. Even at the time that this was written, it says that nobody or no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And so this was the end of the life of Moses. But I want to focus in really on the last three verses, where it says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. And in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." So I want to, the thought that I have, and I want to take a look a little bit at the life of Moses to see what the author is referring to here when he says there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. And he gives some examples. He gives the example that the Lord knew Moses face to face. And he also talks about the signs and wonders that were done both in Egypt as well as in the wilderness with the children of Israel in sight of the children of Israel, as it says, in the sight of all Israel, the miracles that God performed through Moses. And now I want to take this and I want to try to relate it to today and how maybe we can gain hope and, if you will, excitement from the end of the life of Moses. If we turn back to the book of Exodus and chapter 2, we see the beginning of the life of Moses. And I won't read all of the verses just for time's sake. But when we get into chapter 2, we can see that prior to this in chapter 1, that Pharaoh was concerned about the Hebrews. And so he had made a commandment that they should kill all of the Hebrew boy children. He had first had commanded the midwives to do so, and they refused to do that. They feared God, and so they did not follow the Pharaoh's commandment to kill the children of Israel, the male children that were being born. And so when the midwives would not do it, Pharaoh commanded the Egyptians to go in and to take all of the male children that were being born and to kill them. And so we see that is the environment that we're in as we get into chapter 2. And we see, starting with verse 1, it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child," he was a healthy child, a strong child, "she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flag by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him." So we see that the mother of Moses, in her love for her child and the compassion that she had, seeing that he was a goodly child, wanting to protect him, she hid him for 3 months. And I can't imagine what she must have been going through, trying to hide a newborn child so that nobody would know that he existed. To do that for 3 months, surely he would have cried. Surely he would have done what many newborn children do. And so she hid him for as long as she could. And then it says, "And when she could not longer hide him," she realized that after this 3 months, she could no longer hide him any longer. She did what she knew to do. I'm sure that she prayed to God for protection, that she had to put her trust in the God that she knew, the God of the Levites, the God of Israel. And she put him in the ark of bulrushes and laid him in the flags or in the reeds by the river's brink. And so we see that the story unfolding of Moses, and we understand certainly Moses' mother did all that she knew to do, but Moses lived because of the grace of God. He survived this incident because of the grace of God. And God had plans for Moses, as we will see later on. Just to paraphrase the rest of it, we see that the daughter of Pharaoh, it says that she came down to wash herself at the river in verse 5. And she discovers the baby. She realizes that it is one of the Hebrews' children. And again, by the grace of God, Pharaoh is the one that had dictated that the male children of the Hebrews should be killed. And so the daughter of Pharaoh, his own daughter, seeing that this was a Hebrew male child, surely you would think in most situations the daughter would honor the commandment of her father, the command of her king, who happened to be her father, and that she would execute the male Hebrew child. But it says that in verse 6, "And the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children." So unlike her father, who had no compassion for the Hebrews at this point, he was a harsh ruler. The children of Israel were in bondage. They were in slavery. He had commanded that the males to be killed. And yet Moses, the baby Moses, found favor in the eyes of Pharaoh's daughter. And so she took him to be her own child. Moses' sister actually went up to her and asked if she would like a Hebrew woman to be the nurse for the baby, and she said that she would. And so Moses' sister fetched Moses' mother, and she actually was able to nurse him as an infant. And then we see that the woman took the child and nursed it. And then in verse 10 it says, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And the name Moses means to be drawn out. And this is the name that Pharaoh, this isn't the name that Moses' mother gave him. We don't know what his name was, if he was named or what his name was prior to this. But the name that that Pharaoh's daughter provided him was the name of Moses, because she drew him up out of the water. So we see the events that start Moses' life, and surely God's handiwork, his providence, his guidance was in the situation. And then as we go on, we see Moses as he grows up as in the household of Pharaoh, and yet he sees the situation. He understands that he is a Hebrew. It says that he sees one of his brethren. So Moses was raised with the understanding that he was a Hebrew child. He had that understanding, or God at least revealed that to him at some point. And so we see an Egyptian that was abusing one of his brethren, one of the children of Israel, a Hebrew. And Moses killed the Egyptian, hid his body, thought maybe he could hide it and get away with it. And then he realized that what he had done was found out. The children of Israel knew about it. His brethren, the Hebrews, knew about it. And soon Pharaoh understood what had happened. And Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses. And so Moses flees, and he goes far away to the land of Midian, where we see the events in his life. He meets with some women at a well, and he helps them against some shepherds that were trying to drive them away and not allow them to water their flocks. Moses helps them. He gets into the household of Jethro. He marries Zipporah, Jethro's daughter, and so he becomes part of Jethro's family. And then we see the events that take place. We would go to Exodus chapter 3. We understand that there's the burning bush that Moses sees in the wilderness. And so God tells him to take his shoes off. He's on holy ground. God speaks to him from the burning bush. And in verse 10, Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, we see God's plan for Moses. God explains that he's heard the cry of the Hebrew people in Egypt. He's heard their cry of distress, their prayers for deliverance. And God is going to answer their prayers. And in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, come, God speaking to Moses, he says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, we could guess at sort of the reasons why God would choose Moses. And we understand through the story of Exodus and through the story of the Pentateuch as we go on, that Moses, for the most part, was a faithful follower of the commandments of God. We see there are many, many instances throughout the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy where it says that Moses did as God commanded him. God commanded many different things throughout this time, and Moses, he had a heart of service to God. He had a heart towards God's people, the Hebrew people, the children of Israel. But ultimately, we can see that God is the one that has driven the narrative up to this point. God is the one that rescued Moses, that allowed him to survive the commandment of Pharaoh. We see that God's the one that put Moses in a position where he was part of Pharaoh's family, being raised by the daughter of Pharaoh. We see that God put him in this position. And though Moses wanted to do something about the distress that the children of Israel were in, he did not know how to go about it. He went and he killed the Egyptian that was abusing his brother, the Hebrew brother that he had. And he ended up fleeing Egypt. And I don't know at this point, my guess is that Moses never really had an intention of returning back to Egypt. He had ran for his life. He had a family now. He had a wife. He had children. I believe he had two children at this point while he was in the land of Midian. And so he had a life here. He was here in Midian for about 40 years and when this event happened. And we see that God, again, directs the narrative when God allows the burning bush to appear before Moses, speaks to Moses from the burning bush, and ultimately calls out Moses to be the one that he's going to send. He says, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And through the rest of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, we see Moses and God deliberating, if you will, and assigning the conditions of what Moses was going to do. And Moses was fearful. Moses was concerned that the children of Israel would not recognize him as the one that God is sending to rescue them, to deliver them from Egypt. He was concerned that they would not believe him. He was concerned that he would not be able to do the job effectively, because he said that he was slow of speech, that he wouldn't be able to articulate. He wouldn't be able to speak to Pharaoh the words that would need to be spoken. He wouldn't be able to speak to the children of Israel for them to hear him and believe him. And so Moses was quite concerned, and God patiently addresses Moses' fears and his concerns. He explains to Moses what to tell the children of Israel. That he says, and God said unto Moses in chapter 3, verse 14, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. When Moses was still concerned, God gave him a couple of miracles that he would be able to perform. He was able to throw down his rod and it become a serpent. He was able to put his hand within his clothing and pull it out, and it was a leprous hand. It was full of leprosy, a skin disease that was very prevalent and very terrible in that time. And then he was able to put it back in, and it was healed. So God gave him some special signs, and we'll talk about signs and wonders is something that we read there at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. So he gave him some signs that he would be able to show to the children of Israel. And then when Moses complained about not being able to speak, God said, you know, who is it that has made the mouth of man? And so God said, I will be with you. I'm the one that created your mouth. I can put the words in your mouth. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Moses is still uncertain, and so Moses, it says, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Moses still was not willing, was not ready at this point to be the one that God would send. And it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And this is when God invited Aaron, his brother, to be his mouthpiece, to be the one that would speak for Moses. So God would speak to Moses, and Moses would speak to Aaron, and Aaron would be his mouthpiece. Aaron would be the one that would speak the words that needed to be spoken to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel. And we finally see that Moses agrees, and he returns to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he says that he wants to return unto my brethren which are in Egypt and see whether they be yet alive. And so we see Moses sets out on his journey to Egypt. Now, we spent quite a bit of time at the beginning of the story. We won't go through all of the events of Moses' life, because we know that that would take a great deal of time. But I wanted to set the stage for who Moses was. And I want us to put this in context of what was spoken about. At the end of Deuteronomy, someone else pinned down these words after Moses had passed away. It says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel. So whoever wrote this, if it was Joshua or whoever, in whatever time had elapsed between Moses' life and when this was written down, not another prophet had existed in Israel, had not arose that did what Moses did. And even Joshua, when we get into the book of Joshua, we see that he was a mighty leader for the children of Israel. He was one that obeyed God. He listened to God. He renewed the covenant that God had established with the children of Israel. And he was God's chosen vessel. But even Joshua did not have the same, he was not a prophet like unto Moses. Moses had a very special relationship with God. But I want us to understand here that while I believe that Moses, surely he was a very patient individual. I remember my dad speaking, and he said that, I think he was teaching Sunday school at one point, and he had a student ask him, you know, who he thought had the most difficult job. I don't remember if it was in the Old Testament or throughout the Bible. And of course, we know that Jesus had the most difficult task before him, to sacrifice himself for the sins of mankind. But excluding Jesus, if you look at those that were not the Son of God, and if you look at the Old Testament, all the different people, Noah had to build the ark. There were so many different people that had Joshua and the judges and Daniel and David, all these different individuals that God did great works through. And yet my dad said he would think that Moses probably had the most difficult task of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and then leading them through the wilderness. As the children of Israel were a stiff-necked people, they were a people that continued to rebel against God. Though they had made a covenant with him, though they had said that they would be his people and he would be their God, and yet so often they would turn astray. They would go off and worship the gods of Egypt or the gods of the people of the land that they had come to possess in the land of Canaan. And so we see they were a stiff-necked people, and Moses continually had to guide the people, to instruct the people. And then he was also one that would pray on the behalf of the people. There were many times that God would say that he would destroy the children of Israel, and he would raise up a new people under Moses that would be a less stubborn people. And Moses would pray on the behalf of the children of Israel that God would have mercy upon them and that God would continue to guide them and that God would continue to protect them and ultimately lead them into the promised land that he had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So we see the life of Moses, it was a difficult life, if you will, one that was, I would say, in constant stress. We talk about stress today in our jobs, in our lives, in our busy schedules, how they're stressful for us. And yet Moses, I'm sure, was in a situation where there were daily stresses from the children of Israel. They're complaining, they're questioning, their rebellion and all these things, and also his need to be faithful to God, his need to instruct the children of Israel in the law that God had provided, in the commandments, the statutes that God had provided for the children of Israel. And so this was the life of Moses. He had a very difficult task before him. And what we see at the beginning of Moses' life is that God directed him. God was the one that that allowed him to survive his infancy. God was the one that put him in a position in Pharaoh's house. God was the one that ultimately called him out when he was far away from Egypt, perhaps never planning to go back again. God called him out to be the one that the children of Israel, that would be the one that would deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And so we see God's handiwork, God's grace in the life of Moses, calmly giving him the signs that he would need, the instructions that he would need to go back to Egypt and to lead the people. If we go back to Deuteronomy, though, I want to look at some of the specifics of what of the writer, when he says there arose not a prophet since in Israel, he gave a few specific things that he called out. He says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And so if we turn over to Exodus chapter 33, Exodus chapter 33, we can see where this came from, where this this writer, where he took this from. In Exodus chapter 33, we'll start with verse 8. It says, and it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Moses had a very special relationship with God. And there's, I think maybe talk about the weaving of the pattern, if you will. There's trying to weave together the grace of God and the responsibility of mankind. And I believe that both are in play here. Moses was a faithful servant to God. But ultimately, we see that God is the one that enabled Moses. He called Moses out. He enabled Moses to do the great task that he had before him. And we see that the result of this is that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. There was not a prophet since in Israel that had this kind of relationship with God. Joshua was a mighty servant of the Lord, a mighty leader of the children of Israel, and yet he did not have the same relationship as Moses did here, where Moses would speak to God face to face, and God would speak unto Moses as a friend in that close proximity. And this wasn't the only instance, but we see throughout Moses' life as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt and he led them through the wilderness right to the point where his life ended at the brink of the Jordan River, right before they would cross over into the Promised Land. There were many times where God met with Moses and he spoke to him face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Moses had a difficult task, a stressful task, but oh, what blessings there must have been in the life of Moses. I think back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, where they, before the fall of man, before they broke the commandment of our God, before sin entered the world and has changed everything that we know, I believe they walked and talked in the Garden of Eden. And God spoke with them, and he was with them face to face, and he spoke to them as a friend. Moses, I believe, was probably about as close as anyone, save our Savior Jesus Christ, to have that same, that a symbol, if you will. I know it wasn't the exact kind of relationship that Adam and Eve had. Sin was still a barrier in some ways. God was still meeting with Moses in a pillar of a cloudy pillar, as it says here, or a pillar of fire, or of a great cloud that would come upon the mountain when Moses would go up to the mountain to commune and to speak with God. There was still, God revealed his glory to Moses, but he wasn't allowed to see it all. He was only able to see the glory of God as it passed by, and he wasn't able to see the face of God, if you will, but he was able to see the back part. He was able to catch a glimpse of the glory of God. But even Moses was not allowed to see the full glory of God because he would not be able to handle it. And yet he was a special prophet that was able to speak to God face to face. In this relationship, it persisted. And when we look at the life of Moses, we have to look at it in its full context. Moses was not a perfect man. We see in different situations, we see his resistance to the call of God, his fear, and ultimately him to drive the anger of God, that it says that he provoked God to anger in his questioning and his resisting of his call, that God would allow Aaron to be his mouthpiece. Maybe God's initial plan, if you will, God would have certainly spoken directly to Moses and would have given Moses the power and the ability to speak had Moses just been willing to do so. And yet God allowed Aaron to be that mouthpiece because of Moses' fear, because of his resistance. That's when God, it says his anger was kindled. He was angry with Moses. And then he mentioned Aaron and allowed Aaron to be his mouthpiece. We see ultimately the sin of Moses at the rock of Meribah, where God commanded him to take his rod and to gather the children of Israel together and to speak unto the rock. And we see that Moses, and there's different opinions on exactly what Moses' sin was, whether it was that he struck the rock instead of spoke to it, whether it's because he struck the rock twice, whether it's because he, instead of defending God before the people complained. This is in the book of Numbers in chapter 20. We see that the children of Israel, they complained and they murmured and they cried out against God. And previously, Moses had defended God immediately. And in this case, instead of defending God, he just fell down before God, before the tabernacle, and asked what he should do. So there's lots of theories, I guess, of exactly what Moses' sin was. But we know ultimately that God told him his sin was that he did not trust God. He did not put his trust in God, and he did not sanctify God before the people. He did not lift God up. He did not exemplify God as the one that was holy and righteous in that situation. And because of that, he was not allowed to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He had failed at that point as a leader. And so God had a new leader in Joshua that would be the one that would lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And so Moses' life was not a life of perfect service. It was not a life of perfection. We understand that Moses was a symbol of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there are many, many parallels between the life of Moses, how he was saved from a king that wanted him to be killed, just as Jesus was saved from King Herod when his parents fled to Egypt. We see that there are just many parallels in the life of Moses as the deliverer of the children of Israel, and of course of our Savior Jesus Christ, as he is the ultimate deliverer of God's people. We can go to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 18. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we can see in verse 15 where there's a direct parallel that God gives between Moses and our Savior. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up," and he's speaking unto Moses, "the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," or this is really Moses, I'm sorry, this is Moses speaking unto the children of Israel. In Moses speaking on behalf of God, he says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So God speaks to Moses, and Moses speaks to the children of Israel, and we see that Moses is allowed, if you will, to make that connection, that the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet like unto me. There was arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. And we see in the book of Acts chapter 3, I won't turn over there for time's sake, but you can see where in Acts chapter 3, the author of Acts, who we understand to be the writer Luke, he records Peter and the apostles reaching back and pulling this very passage from the book of Deuteronomy and using it to explain to the children of Israel there in that time, in the New Testament time, after Jesus had been and had died on the cross at Calvary and had risen from the grave, we see that the apostles were there talking to the children of Israel, using these very words to talk about our Savior, Jesus Christ, being that prophet, being the one that God would bring up of the brethren. Jesus was fully man, and he was part of the children of Israel. He was one of their brethren of the tribe of Judah passed down. And we can see the lineage of Jesus all the way from Abraham through David, all the way through to our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was one of their brethren. He was raised up. And there's this symbol, this connection to Moses. Jesus certainly spoke to God face to face, not only as a friend, but as a son. We go on to the rest of what the writer wrote there at the end of Deuteronomy. He said, there arose not a prophet since in Israel. He said that spoke to God face to like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And then he goes on and says, and all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. There are numerous miracles that are recorded in the Bible throughout different generations, throughout many different times. From the very beginning to the very end, we see different miracles that God had performed. But few times in the history of our world, in the history of earth, there's few times where the signs and the wonders and just the power of God was demonstrated in such a great and mighty way as when God was working through Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of Egypt. The 10 plagues that were released upon the land of Egypt were surely some of the greatest acts of God, for God to take a people, to take Pharaoh, who was stiff-necked, he was hard in his heart, he had no goodwill towards the children of Israel. He had no desire to serve and to worship their God. And yet him, along with the Egyptians, as the servants and all the land of Egypt, were made to relinquish to their pride and their resistance to the God of the Hebrews. The 10 plagues broke the land of Egypt. And so the mighty signs and wonders that were accomplished through Moses that God used during that time. And then after that, even as we see in the wilderness time, as it says, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror or the display of almighty power, as my Bible has an alternate translation. So in all the great terror and all of the display of God's almighty power, which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Not only were these plagues visible to the Israelites, not only did they see what God did for them in the land of Egypt, but we see on in the wilderness all the great miracles that God's presence would meet with them and would display himself, manifest himself in the cloud, the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire. The manna that would populate, that would grow, would be upon the grass. As the dew of the morning, they were able to take that manna and eat bread. The name manna itself means, what is this? That the children of Israel didn't know how this bread was appearing, how God was creating it. And yet it was their sustenance. It was what God provided them throughout the wilderness. And the times where they complained because they didn't have meat or because they didn't have water, and God would send quail in a miraculous way to fall down before them, and so that they there was no doubt that God was with them. We see the water, even at Meribah, and the one time before that where God would provide them water out of the rock so that they would have water. Moses certainly was God used him in such a mighty way in the signs and the wonders that were performed. And so we see at the life of Moses, as his life came to an end, as he had died, God had buried him, his task was through, what God had called him to do was over. We see his life, if you will, summarized a little bit here, that there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. And if we go over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, the book of Hebrews chapter 3, starting with verse 1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Again, the writer of Hebrews comparing our Savior Jesus Christ, talking about how Jesus Christ was faithful to God, essentially, the one that chose him, Jesus was faithful, as was Moses faithful in all his house. Moses was not a perfect servant, but we see God in God's providence and God's grace that he bestowed upon Moses to protect him, to call him, to demonstrate all his might through the life of Moses, through the miracles that were performed, through all the things that that God did in the life of Moses, and through the connection that they had in their relationship, where they talked face to face as a man talks to a friend. As I read this passage, it struck me, it stuck with me, and I was trying to understand why this passage would connect with me. And as I was reading through it, and certainly we know that that God works in many different ways in many different times throughout history. But as I was reading through this, I think there's an excitement there. There's a hope there. Not that I am a servant like Moses. Not that I don't know that anyone would write and say that I was faithful in all my house. And I certainly know that I don't have that same relationship or in terms of how God spoke with Moses. I know that I have a different medium now, a different way that God interacts with me through the Holy Spirit that dwells within me by the grace of God, through the salvation that I have through my Savior Jesus Christ. God is with me in that Spirit of the Holy Ghost that lives within me. So there's another special relationship there. But as we read this and we think about Moses, let's not just think about Moses and think about this being a story from the past, a story in our history. But let's remember that the exact same God that spoke with Moses, that showed these signs and these wonders, is the exact same God that we serve today. And as I was reading this, I read a devotional last night, and it just seemed to kind of go with the message and the scripture and what I was trying to think, but I didn't really know how to articulate it. And it's a devotional from Charles Spurgeon, and he was talking about in the book of Job. There's a verse that says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion?" And the author Charles Spurgeon, he was writing about how we're so incapable of significant things on our own, that God is the one, and if we think that we can do stuff, if we think that we have things under control, we can look out to nature and we can see that we really don't. We may think we have a lot of control, and yet the seasons change and there's nothing that we can do to stop them. We can see that the stars, they appear in the sky, and different stars appear at different times of the year, in spring and in winter. What I understand, Pleiades is one that, at least in Spurgeon's time, would appear during the springtime, and Orion would appear in the dead of winter, in the cold of winter. And there's nothing we can do. I think we're all maybe a little more aware today of just how powerless we are than maybe we were a month ago. We can see that though we think we have things under control, we think we have a pattern, we think we have stability, and it doesn't take that much to throw our lives as we've kind of come to know them up in the air, in uncertainty. They're changed, drastically changed, where we do things differently, we interact with people differently, and we no longer go about our lives the way that we did a month ago. And we aren't exactly sure how long this will last. God knows, we don't. We can get predictions. We can get estimations from doctors and politicians and world leaders. But we don't actually know the impact that this is going to have and how long it will last and how long it will take for things to get back to what we would consider normal. We are powerless. But as Charles Spurgeon was speaking to this, right at the end of the devotional, he spoke about the great power of God, that same great power of God that was evident in the life of Moses. And he ended that devotional with, "Lord, work wonders in me and for me. Amen." I think that I appreciate this calling of Moses, the life of Moses, and what the writer spoke to about Moses here, because it gives me hope
of what God is going to do for us. What God is going to do in us. What God is going to do with us. And I don't know exactly what that will look like. I don't know that we're going to witness the 10 plagues the way that Moses did, although some might say that we're in a plague today. And yet we may never see the exact same manifestation, the exact same display of God's power that Moses did in the plagues and in the manna and in the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire and in all of those miracles that were performed. And yet God is the same God. I pray that we can look ourselves in the mirror, that we can look upon our spouses and those that we love, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and know that the God of Moses is the same God. And we don't know what He's going to do in our lives. God's grace looks different in everyone's lives. The grace that He gives to some in one way is given to another person in another way. Some people are called to be missionaries. Some people are still to this day called to go out to foreign lands that are very resistant to the message of Christ, and they lose their lives preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, we're not all called to those exact same works. We're called to many different things. Some people are called to be parents and to raise their children in such a way that their children fear God and know God and trust in their Savior, Jesus Christ, to know who He is, to have that role. Not everyone is called to have that role. We don't know what God's going to do in our lives. But the same God where there arose a prophet in Moses, the likes of which had not been seen and the likes of which were never repeated in history, save in the ultimate fulfillment of our Savior Jesus Christ and all the works and the deliverance that He performed. And yet the same one that called out Moses has called me, has called you if you are a child of the King, if you have been saved by the grace of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Parents, as you look upon your children, I pray that you'll look upon them and your grandchildren, those future generations. And as you look upon them, you may be concerned of what they're going to face in this world. You may be concerned that they're growing up in the time that they are today, where not only is there the virus that's going around that has kind of turned our world upside down, at least in the short term, but we understand that it's an environment where there's a lot of hostility, there's a lot of very strong opinions, and a lot of people that hate other people and that can't agree on much of anything, and just there seems to be so much hatred and pride and sin out in the world. Everywhere you turn, even those that are just claiming to just live their lives are also partaking in things that we understand is not what God would have for us. A time where we can't even really necessarily watch things. We have to be very careful about what we watch in the media and on TV and on the internet, because there's so much out there that's not for us, that's not for God's people. And we may wonder what this world's going to look like 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, as our children are growing up, what they're going to have to face, what the world's going to be like, what difficulties they're going to encounter, what challenges are going to be present in their lives. We don't know how much longer this world is going to last. Our Savior may come back in glory sooner rather than later. We don't know. But as you look upon your children and your grandchildren, though you may be concerned about what they're going to face, though you may have fears and worries because you love them, and I know you want the best for them, but take heart. The God of Moses is the God that you serve. teach your children. Do everything you can for your children. Moses' mother did everything that she could for Moses. It was very little in the grand scheme of things. She was able to protect him for 3 months. And that wasn't very little. It was a great chore, I'm sure, for her. And when she could do that no longer, she just protected him how she knew she could by putting him in that ark and putting him on the edge of the river. And she just had to trust God. She didn't get the opportunity to raise him to a full man. She got the opportunity to nurse him, and I'm sure during that time she was able to teach him and able to love him as a mother would want to do. And then when the time was appropriate, she had to hand him over to Pharaoh's daughter and put her trust in God. I'm sure that Moses' mother never dreamed of what God was going to accomplish in her son. She had to just do all that she could and put her trust in God. That same God of Moses is the same God that we have to put our trust in for ourselves and for our children. And we don't have to do so in fear and in worry. Yes, there's things out there, but realize that the same God that manifests himself in the life of Moses, that same God can and will manifest himself in the lives of his people. One of us alive today, more than one of us alive today, those of our children that maybe are too young now to fully understand that we're training up in the way that they should know, in the way that they should go, God may have grand plans for us or for them. He has plans for all his children. We don't know what they are, and some may be considered more grand than others. God had a plan for the life of Enoch. And there's very little we know about the life of Enoch other than he walked with God and then he was not. There's not a lot spoken about him because we know very little. And yet, what a life, what a legacy to have been left behind. So, as I think about our world today, as I think about my life, and I think about my unborn child that is going to be living in this world, and I'm sure he's going to be encountering things I cannot even imagine today. Things that I never dreamed would be a reality will be a reality when my child is a teenager and an adult. Lord willing, if he allows my child to live that long, and whatever children I may have in the future, if the world stands that long, I don't know what it's going to look like. But I have hope because the God of Moses, the God that knew Moses face to face and did all these signs and wonders, is the same God that I worship. The one that had the power to take Egypt and turn it upside down so that they, I don't know how many of them came to believe fully and to trust in the Hebrew God, but there were many that became aware that he was real and that they wanted no part of the children of Israel, and they begged them to leave their land. That same God is the same God that can turn our world upside down and can show his mighty power and can meet with us and dwell with us, that loves us, that same grace that was present all throughout the life of Moses in the events of his life, that same grace is the grace that we have today. It looks different in many different situations, but it's the same God. And he is a gracious God. That's part of his nature. You can't have God without grace. It exists just as much as his love and his mercy, his justice, his anger, his judgment, all those things, they're a part of who he is. And so I have great hope. I don't know what God is going to do in my life. And I'm not saying that we certainly should strive to be faithful servants. I was thinking about that song, Jesus Use Me. Sarah and I sang that this morning just to sing a couple hymns before I started to preach. And there's a line in there. The song is written by Jack Campbell, and it says, "Dear Lord, I'll be a witness if you will help my weakness." I certainly challenge all of us to be as faithful as we possibly can, to cry out for God to use us in our lives, to dwell with us, to guide us, to use us how He sees fit for the glory of His kingdom, for His honor, for the service that we have to Him. But we know that whatever we accomplish is going to be by the grace of God. But I have great hope and excitement for the future. Who knows what people will say about our lives? They don't have to say anything. We may live our lives and there may be nothing recorded about how we lived our lives, what God accomplished in our lives. People may never be aware. It's not about leaving a legacy. It's not about being known to mankind, being known in this world. It's not about having a name for ourselves. But God, may He accomplish mighty signs and mighty wonders in us. Lord, work wonders in me, as you did with Moses and in Moses. That's my prayer for us today and for our children. That's the message that we have. I appreciate each and every one of you that have been listening in. I pray that this is a blessing for our church. I pray that the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, gets out there, and that people will see our God, and that our people, God's people, will be encouraged. Let's press forward. God, use us, work in us, and oh, what mighty things we might get to see by the grace of God. I appreciate you listening in. Have a blessed day.